This letter is from John the elder. I am writing to Gaius, my dear friend, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I hope all is well with you and that you are as healthy in body as you are strong in spirit. Some of the travelling teachers recently returned and made me very happy by telling me about your faithfulness and that you are living according to the truth. I could have no greater joy than to hear that my children are following the truth. Dear friend, you are being faithful to God when you care for the travelling teachers who pass through, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church here of your loving friendship. Please continue providing for such teachers in a manner that pleases God, for they are travelling for the Lord, and they accept nothing from people who are not believers. So we ourselves should support them so that we can be their partners as they teach the truth. I wrote to the church about this, but Diotrephes, who loves to be the leader, refuses to have anything to do with us. When I come, I will report some of the things he is doing and the evil accusations he is making against us. Not only does he refuse to welcome the travelling teachers, he also tells others not to help them. And when they do help, he puts them out of the church. Dear friend, don't let this bad example influence you. Follow only what is good. Remember that those who do good prove that they are God's children, and those who do evil prove that they do not know God. Everyone speaks highly of Demetrius, as does the truth itself. We ourselves can say the same for him, and you know we speak the truth. I have much more to say to you, but I don't want to write it with pen and ink, for I hope to see you soon, and then we will talk face to face. Peace be with you. Your friends here send you their greetings. Please give my personal greetings to each of our friends there.
Thank you, Clive. thank you, Alison and Clive, for leading in that way and to bring us to this point. Thank you, Richard. I've forgotten his name for a minute. Oh, no, it is. It's terrible when you look at somebody, you see a mask and everything. Thank you, Richard, for that children's talk and pronouncing all the difficult names that I can avoid now. and everything. But it's a great privilege, really, to be here and to share with you on this third letter of John. And I don't know how you're feeling today that we get into the end of this series on John's letters. Are you sort of saying, whew, I'm glad that's over, and then we can move on to something different? Or are you saying, well, this has been really challenging and really thought-provoking, and the things that have been coming out of these letters have been really powerful things, because that's what I feel. I hope you feel that way. This sense of love and this sense of light that comes through and doing what is right. And it was quite interesting when I was thinking about this. This wasn't planned in this particular way. I don't think so, anyway. If it wasn't me. But I actually started this series. And I'm actually going to finish this series. So in the words from that very famous television program, I've started, so I'll finish. Right, that's it. We'll get down to the serious stuff now. Now, as Alison said last week when she shared with us about the second letter of John, it was a very short letter. This is a bit longer. I think it's one verse or something. But people believe this too was probably written on one sheet of paper, or as Alison said correctly last week, on one sheet of papyrus. And there is also a feeling that it was written on the same day. Now, whether that makes a great deal of influence or not, I don't know. But the other thing to remember is that John was very much a revered figure in those days. He was somebody who had been with Jesus. And so people listened to him, because they wanted to experience, they wanted to learn what he had actually learned from the master, if you like. So there was that great sense of truth. Now, the key verse in this letter to me, and I'm quoting from the NIV, because I forgot to pick the NLT up this morning. That's New International Version, a New Living Translation, in case you're wondering what on earth I'm talking about. Right. But the key verse to me is verse 11, where John writes this: "Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God." That's what the NIV says. The NLT was slightly different, but the meaning is the same. Of course, that sounds great, and it's good to read, isn't it? But then you have to think out the implications of it. Because what is good? You know, and we may all differ on that definition of what is good. What is God's definition of what is good? And what is the world's definition of what is good? Differs and changes. And that's something that we could think about. It's a challenge to do what God wants us to do what is good in his eyes. But to me, there were three things that stuck out from this letter that I just want to share for you. I'm just going to give you the headlines. So this is the bit where if you want now to fall asleep, right, listen to this bit and then you can fall asleep and then you'll have the three headings to remember. Of course, you won't fall asleep now because you want to know what the rest of it is, right? But in the beginning of this letter, he talks about how we should live. He talks very much to the people there about how they should live. He then goes to talk about what we should avoid doing. And then he talks about something which is very personal to me. He talks about personal contact. And I think that is very, very profound. And I'll come to that at the end. So those are the three areas we're going to look at. Now, some of you know that I spent a long part of my last session of employment as a hospice chaplain. And being a hospice chaplain involves you in taking a certain amount of funerals, right? I think on average I've worked at one a week, which was quite stressful at times, right? And sometimes there were not funerals where I actually really knew a lot about the person. Sometimes there were funerals I was asked to take because I'd probably been called in as the person had passed away. And I just met the relatives, and because they liked my smiling face, right? I related to them and I listened to them. They asked if I would take the funeral. So I got a clue who the person was. And often when I'd go and do a home visit, I would ask them, can you give me a photograph? Have you got a photograph of the person? Because sometimes I hadn't even seen them, right? And it was very difficult. But sometimes when you listen to what the story was and their background was, you thought, goodness gracious me, this was a really marvelous person. You know, they were really quite, why did I never meet these people? You know, and sometimes you go to funerals and you think, ooh, they talk about all the nice things we do, don't they? And they miss out the mistakes and you gloss over. I can remember struggling doing one guy's funeral who, he was in the Scots Guards and he was a bit of a stiff, I did meet him, but he was a bit of a nasty character. His carer asked me to go and visit him because when she was a Scottish lady and she came to see me and she said, would you go and visit this man? Because I went round to see him. She was very determined, right? I went round to see him and he was nasty to me and he slapped me across the face. This was some years ago. I mean, goodness me, nowadays you'd have, all heaven will break loose. he slapped me across the face. But she was very determined. You know, she wanted to carry on and everything. So I met him and I saw him a couple of times. But he was really rather brutal. And he beat his wife and everything. And they ended up asking me to do the funeral. And so I did it in a very nice way. I didn't say he was a brute or anything like this. Or, you know, I did it very, which I thought, you know, very carefully and very nicely. And some chap came up to me and said, you should have said he was a miserable old git. Excuse the language. But how should we live? What epitaph do we want to leave at the end of our lives? You know, what do we want written on our gravestones? What do we want people to remember us for? What do people think of us when they look at us? And he gives us some words here in this letter. He talks about faithfulness. You know, are we faithful? The most faithful person is the Lord Jesus Christ. Because no matter what we've done to him, no matter how we've let him down, he still stands there with his arms wide open to welcome us. There's that lovely picture in the parable of the prodigal son, of the father sitting there waiting for the son to return. You know, and he greets the son. And he said, let's have a party. Are we faithful? Do we find out sometimes on a Sunday when we get up and you think, oh, the sun's shining. It'd be a nice day to go for a walk. You know, go out and enjoy, you know. Oh, those chairs in that church are uncomfortable, right? Oh, it's David today. He goes on forever, you know. Whatever you say, or are we faithful? Please, you don't come to a service to listen. Don't take this in the wrong way. To listen to the preacher, you come to listen to God speaking through the preacher. And that is very true. But he also says something else. He says, walk in the truth. Now, don't put your hands up, right? Because I know you won't be telling me the truth, but I should imagine the vast majority of the people here watch a soap opera. Now, if you watch a soap opera and if you analyze it, a lot of the storylines start when somebody doesn't tell somebody else the truth. And then that truth becomes a lie, and then it gets bigger, and then it gets bigger, and then it gets bigger, and it all blows up, and everybody ends up in tears and everything. And I sit at the television and say to them, and call out to them and say, just tell him the truth. Just tell him the truth. But of course, if you did that, then that would destroy the whole storyline, and there'd be no program. You see, but it says the truth will set you free. What happened to Ananias and Sapphira? You know what happened to Ananias and Sapphira. They didn't tell the truth. And the rest, if you like, is history. But then he uses another word. He uses that word joy. Right? Well, you all know joy. Jesus, others, yourself. That's how you experience joy. But have we got, what is joy? You know, sometimes I think we become people who look at a glass of water and say it's half empty instead of it's half full. I can remember going to visit somebody who had motor neuron disease. It wasn't so commonly known in those days as it is today. And they were talking about the fact that if they got to a certain level, then they wanted to go to Switzerland and to end their life. And I was talking to them and I was saying, well, you know, what have you got to look forward to in your life? What are the positives? You know, he was looking at the empty bit and I wanted him to look at what was still there. That he could still, his body might deteriorate and it might become more difficult, but there were still things he could see and there are still things that he could enjoy and there are things that he could look for. There were still positives. And I think a lot of the time we look at the negatives when we should be looking at the positives. And joy is about looking about what we've got. Somebody was saying at the start of the service, did you see Children in Need on Friday night? It was Derek, right? I remembered, right? But that little bit, when I think it was a lad, wasn't it? He went into the repair shop and they'd repaired the teddy bear. Did you see that? The bit about the teddy bear. And the look on his face when they took the cover off and he saw this teddy bear. I didn't see the pictures of it before when he took it in. But the look on his face, the joy on his face that he'd seen his teddy bear was restored and whole. You know, and just that sense of joy. And that's what we can capture. We need to remember that joy is there. And then love is also mentioned. You know, and a lot of us will remember the flower power age, the hippie people and everything like that. I'm sure you didn't participate in it. You were all good people, weren't you? Yes. Right. But they had a song, you see, that went around. You know, I'm not going to sing it. I'll just tell you what the words were. But the song was, "All You Need Is Love." Now, their interpretation of love is vastly different to what we would look at the word love. But it's right. We just need love and we need to show each other love. And I think this has been one of the great things about looking at this letter, that we've really been trying to encourage people to look at one another and to support one another, to encourage one another and to help each other. In their struggles and in what lies ahead. And there are difficulties there. We need to love one another. And we also, but not only do we need to love one another, because I think this is where we're coming to as we come to the end of this year and the end of next year. And next year, we've got to start looking out, because we've been looking in a sense, but next year we're looking out because we're going to be looking at finding a new minister, seeing who the next minister of this church is going to be. And so we're going to be looking out. And in the same sense, we also need to be looking out at the community that exists outside these doors and to show that we love them, right? So, I mean, I'm struggling because the first thing I had to do this morning when I came here, because Mike had forgotten, right, was to remove some dog mess on the path out here. Because we've got a dog who constantly seems to want to foul this dog path. Richard has been assisting in this crusade. Now, cleaning it up, yes. God, they won't get the wrong idea. Cleaning it up, yes. Not right. Right, concentrate. Cleaning it up. But what do we do? That guy is, somebody is allowing their dog to mess on that path. And it always is on that path, and it's very difficult to pick it up. You know, we won't go into all the details. But we need to love that guy who is allowing his dog to mess on the path. And in kindness, to encourage him not to mess on the path. I'm smiling at Clive. But we need to love one another, even those people who irritate us, and even those people who annoy us. And then we need to show hospitality. We need to show hospitality. We need to be welcoming and to encourage in one another. But we also need, he talks about, to, and this is a negative, to avoid gossip. Now, gossip is a terrible thing, isn't it? You start saying something. You know, you've all played the games Chinese Whispers, haven't you? And you start off, it's one thing down there. By the time it gets over to there, it's something totally different. Right? And you want to know what the truth is. And what is actually going on. And we need to be open with one another. I know some of us find this difficult. But we need to be open with one another. I wonder, when you pray, are you open with God? You know, Sometimes people say to me, well, in the past, not recently, you know, they've moaned about things. Oh, why have you done that? Why have you done that? Do we ever talk to God like that? Or do we always speak nicely to him? Because we need to speak openly to him. He wants to listen to what we have to say. If we feel rubbish, then we can tell him. If we feel, you know, really bad, then we can tell him. I had really bad toothache in the middle of the night a couple of weeks ago, and it was real agony. I ended up phoning 111. But even in those moments, in the darkest depths, tell him how you feel. And then he talks about this business about putting people out of the church, which is interesting. Perhaps sometimes we'd like to put some people out of the church, you know, and everything. But we can only put people out of the church if we feel that they are stepping across what God wants us to do. They are opposing what God wants us to be. And he talks about also about not being first. Sometimes there is a time where you have to step up and to do something. But sometimes it's better not to be first. There's a tradition in the House of Commons, I'm told, that when they elect a new speaker, they elect a new speaker from the members are gathered. And the members who are there then drag the new speaker from his position in the House of Commons and place him in the chair. There's almost that reluctance to be number one. And I think that's like us. You know, we should allow people, other people, to be first and to give them the opportunity and everything. But to avoid gossip at all costs. But the third point, and this I'm going to end with, he talks about at the very end, in verse 13, I have much to write to you, but I do not want to do so with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk to you face to face. And that's what I call personal contact. Yesterday I had to go and visit somebody. And I could have done it by telephone. But I didn't. Because I wanted to see them face to face. And I wanted to talk to them. I have this habit of looking in people's eyes. Right? And you can sometimes say to people, how are things today? I don't usually say to people, how are you? Because that opens up a great big long list. And I've got pain in my leg and a big toe, you know, and everything. You'll go you'll be there forever. How are you? And you can see pain in people's eyes. The dentist the other day was trying to remove this tooth that was aching, right? She failed, right? She was pulling away and yanking it. You know, she hadn't got the string on the door or anything like that. I thought that's what she'd do, you know. But she was, you know, she's really nice smile, you know. She's pulling away, she said, and in the end she stopped. She said, no, I can see the pain in your eyes. I'm glad she stopped, actually. No, it's still there. It's still got to come out. But it's so important to talk to people. And to talk to them face to face. I hate the telephone. It's a marvellous invention. It's incredible. And there's lots you can do with it. But you can't see the person who you're talking to. You know, you can't read them. You can't see if they've closed their eyes. You can't see what they're doing with the body language. You know, are they twiddling their thumbs or anything like that? Are they holding on to something? I can always remember the first example. I think I may have shared this with you before, so forgive me if you've heard this before, but it is quite profound. I I was still studying at Spurgeon's at the time, and I was pastoring a small church in Bexley. And a guy in the fellowship, his younger daughter, who was in her 40s, had been diagnosed with terminal cancer. And he asked if I would go around and see her and talk to her. I remember it because it was at 3 o'clock on a Saturday afternoon. And in those days, it was the good old days when all the football matches started at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. You know, not 12:30, 5 o'clock kickoff, Sunday afternoon, and goodness knows what. It was all 3 o'clock. I remembered it. And I remembered sitting there and in my study before I went, and you had all these theological books there on this shelf, and you're looking and thinking, now which one, God, do I take off there to give me the answer of what to say to this girl who was terminally ill, dying with cancer, her marriage had broken up, her kids were had gone feral, which were mainly they were running wild. She was back living with her husband, and he put her in a hospital bed in the lounge of his house. So it was a very difficult relationship. And I, at the end of the day, I left that office, my study, with nothing in my hands, because there was nothing there. And I just went, and we eyeballed her, and we talked. I don't know what we talked about. I do know how we finished. We cried, all three of us. Her brother was there. He was a big guy. He was a big Pavarotti guy. He sang as well, you know. But we just cried together. And then I looked on the mantelpiece, and there was a poem on the mantelpiece. And the poem was Footprints. And you could see, it was as though God said, you know, just go. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Just go. Just talk to them. Listen to them. I'll tell you what to say. That's the poem. Use it. You know? One of the things I always found most difficult with working at the hospice was that when you were dealing with bereaved people, some people would say, well, I was, you know, after the funeral, they'd say, I was walking down the road and I saw my best friend, and you know, walking towards me. And they crossed over to the other side of the street and walked by. And when you talk to people about that, their usual thing is, well, you know, I just wanted to give us space or give them space. Or the other thing is, I don't know what to say. There is no right and wrong, but there is the business of just being there and of acknowledging that. We need to strive to lead lives that are God-centered. We need to ensure God is at the center of our lives, and we need to ensure that God is at the center of our church and everything we do. If that's not the case, we need to do something about it. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this letter of John. We thank you for all that it brings to us and all the truths that are there in your word. Father, if we're struggling at this moment with keeping you in the center of our lives, just help us to do that. Help us to look to you, to live, to move forward, to love, and to honor and bring you the glory. For we ask this in your name. Amen.